Congregations, it's obvious, isn't it, that this passage that we've just read is about forgiveness. But at an even more basic level, we could describe it as being about making peace. It's about stilling troubled waters. It's about putting an end to hostility. It's about bringing conflict to an end. The subject of peacemaking is a subject I think we all of us need to have before us constantly. Why is that? Because we're all too good at getting into conflict with other people. Because we find it very difficult to bury the hatchet. Because our natural tendency is to wait for the other person to make a move. And because, like Peter, we want to limit our peacemaking obligations. But peacemaking begins with God. Unless we begin here this evening, we're going to head off in a very wrong direction. And the first thing that we see as we hear Jesus' story is that God has made peace. God has made peace. The king, as we read about him here, is settling accounts. He's squaring off the books at the end of the financial year. He's auditing the profit and loss statements, whatever he's doing. This particular servant that he comes to first is most likely an official governing over a region. He's authorized to collect taxes on behalf of the king. He takes a cut. He takes a commission in the process. And it's tax return day. And our servant friend's in trouble for whatever reason. He can't cough up the cash. He's got, at the very least, he's got a serious cash flow problem. And so the king orders that he and his family be sold into slavery, be auctioned off as a debt slave in order to try and repay. But the servant begs for mercy. He has no claim on the king. There is no reason for the king to show him mercy. And yet mercy is exactly what the king shows to this man and his family. The servant had asked for the king to be patient. He said, "Be patient with me and I will pay back everything." The king goes many, many, many steps further than that man asked. He cancels the debt. He lets him walk. He lets him walk free. And the point that Jesus is making at the very outset of the story is that this is a picture of us. One of the biblical pictures, one of the word pictures that the Bible uses to describe our sin is that of a debt owed to God. And Jesus wants us to connect the dots for we're in this story. This isn't a story where we're reading from a distance and just observing from a distance. We are the servant with this impossibly great debt. That's what the amount, 10,000 talents, is supposed to convey, a number that doesn't really mean very much to us. Perhaps this will be more helpful. 10,000 talents is roughly the amount of money that you would earn in 170,000 years, 9 to 5. Okay, 170,000 years. It's completely beyond our ability to repay. That's where our sins have gotten us. They've gotten us into the situation where we are financially ruined. We are dead broke and we deserve only to lose our very lives in return. And what does God do? God shows mercy. We ask him for an opportunity to put things right. We ask him for an opportunity to repay the debt little by little, week by week. And God says to us, "You can't repay the debt. The amount is too great. You'll never get there. But I'm taking pity on you. I'm having mercy on you. I'm cancelling the debt. You can go free." Friends, that's what Jesus accomplished for us, for all of God's people on the cross. As we read before in 2 Corinthians, God reconciled himself to us through Christ and gave us this ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. My brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, if you are trusting in him, then you have been set free. God has done for you what you could never accomplish on your own. God has made peace with you. Your debts are paid. Your sins are forgiven, wiped clean. Friends, God has made peace. God has made the first move. He loved us. He made peace with us through the cross. God calls out to us. He calls us to accept the result of this peacemaking process. He calls us to throw in our lot with Jesus and follow Jesus as our Lord, as our God, as our Savior. God has made peace. And that is the most foundational, the most fundamental reality in all peacemaking. And because God has made peace, here's the second thing we see, that God calls us to extend peace. God calls us to extend peace. And God calls us to extend peace through a morally outrageous story. Jesus takes us back to the servant on whom the king had mercy, the servant released from 170,000 years of wages, who had the entire debt cancelled, released from slavery, set free, and this self-serving individual goes out and immediately throws into prison someone who has a debt owing him for a fraction of what he's been forgiven. Still a substantial sum. We shouldn't make the mistake of thinking that this was just like pocket money. This wasn't 50 cents that was an IOU note. This was, again, in the context of the money of the day, this is about 3 to 4 months' wages. Not an insignificant amount. I'm not sure many of us would just say, oh, don't worry about it. It doesn't really matter. But in comparison to 170,000 years worth of wages, this is absolutely nothing. And the servant knew that, and yet he refused to extend forgiveness and mercy to his fellow servant. And the king, quite rightly so, is outraged by this behavior. He reinstates the impossible to repay debt. And the point Jesus is making is this: those who have genuinely received forgiveness are forgiving to others. Those who refuse to forgive show themselves to be unforgiven. Those who refuse to forgive demonstrate that they are not in Christ. But if you have been forgiven, if God has made peace with you, then you will extend peace to others. So am I saying that that's easy? No, I'm not. You may have heard the story of Corrie ten Boom, who was imprisoned in a German concentration camp in World War II. During her time there, she suffered much from one of the German guards. And years later, she testified of her joy in the Lord one day at a Christian meeting in post-war Germany. And after the meeting, there were people talking to her, and that same German guard approached her. The first of her actual jailers that she had seen at that since that time. And the painful memories came flooding back to her mind. She said, "He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. 'How grateful I am for your message, Fraulein,' he said, 'to think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away.' His hand was thrust out to shake mine," she recalls. "And I, who had preached so often about the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. And even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him." She says, "I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." I took his hand, and as I did that, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for the stranger that almost overwhelmed me. So I discovered that it is not on our own forgiveness, any more than on our own goodness, that the world's healing hinges, but on him. And when he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, he gives the love itself. To those of us who have been forgiven, God extends the same call to make peace. And he extends to us not only the call to make peace, not only the command to make peace, but he extends to us the strength to do so as well, the strength to make it happen. And in that sense, peacemaking is not our work. It's not our work. It's God's work. For God sends us out into the world. He sends us out into a world of wrongs where bad things happen to us. God sends us out, as we read before in 2 Corinthians, as ambassadors of reconciliation, as living examples of peacemaking. God calls us to extend peace to others as a witness to the gospel, a form of mission, a form of evangelism, as examples to other people that forgiveness with God is possible. For God has designed our lives to shine out His mercy. Like that image I used this morning of that beam of light hitting the disco ball and splintering out so that it can be seen throughout the entire room. Not to live as Lamech did in Genesis chapter 4, avenging wrongs not just 7 times, but if you wrong me, I will avenge you 77 times. 77 times, says Lamech. What does Jesus say? Forgive 77 times. Without limit. After all, God is... How many times has God extended peace to you? How many times has God extended forgiveness to you? Every day we sin against God and He forgives us and He makes peace towards us once again. And Jesus says, as you have received, so shall you live. Be a living witness of the work of God in your life, in your heart. The good news is that this isn't just some theoretical abstraction. This is something that happens. This is something that is lived out amongst us. People who have been at war with one another have made peace through the work of Jesus. I mentioned before, I saw some of that yesterday at class, something to celebrate. I rejoice when God's Spirit is, and the work of the Spirit is on display. Evidence of the Spirit's work in the life of a Christian community. Signs that the Spirit is at work, because when the Spirit is at work, then peace overflows. Peace goes out to the corners of the earth. Peace shatters the war that sin has set up in its place. Friends, that's what we want to. We want that culture of forgiveness and peace and love to and grace and mercy. We want that to be a part of the culture of our church. We want to be a peacemaking church. That our relationships might be different than the relationships we see around us in the world. I think it was Robert Kennedy who said, don't get mad, get even. It wasn't Robert Kennedy, I think it was one of the Kennedys who said that. Don't get mad, get even. Christ says to us, don't get mad, make peace. Don't get mad, make peace. God calls us to extend peace to others. So, well, that's well and good, but how do I actually do that? How do I do that? How do I extend peace? That's a good question. It's the final point I want us to look at together this evening. We often think, many of us often think, the one who moves first is weak. And so we hold off making peace. Perhaps you've been in a situation like that. You've been at loggerheads with somebody else and you don't want to be the first person to do something about it because that'll make you seem weak. You're secretly hoping that the other person will come to you, that they'll kick the ball off. Because when they come to us, we mistakenly think that they're the ones in the wrong, more so than we are. But it's not that way at all. I think it's really helpful that this parable is set in the context of peacemaking in Matthew 18. And Jesus is not interested in who's to blame. He says, if there's a problem, if there's a lack of peace, then whether you are to blame or whether you are not to blame, go and make peace. There are many practical approaches that we can take to making peace, depending on the circumstances. Different tools and strategies that we can employ to extend peace to others. These are not just human ideas or human thoughts on peacemaking. Useful, though those can be, indeed. But better than that, tools and strategies that the Bible itself commends to us. I want to begin with 3 personal responses that you can use yourself to extend peace. And the first of the ways that you can make peace with a brother or a sister in the church, in your family, in the community, doesn't really matter where, the first thing you can do is to overlook a wrong. 1 Peter 4:8 says, love covers over a multitude of sins. When someone has wronged you, but it is an insignificant thing, this is one way we can make peace. We can choose to overlook a minor wrong. We can overlook something. God gives it to us. This is a strategy for making peace and living at peace, maintaining the unity of the body of Christ, to overlook a wrong. Of course, if you overlook a wrong, then you can't go around thinking about it anymore and telling other people about it anymore. That's not overlooking a wrong. Overlooking a wrong is, this doesn't matter anymore. This is a minor thing. Wasn't meant with ill will. I'm going to overlook this wrong. The second strategy that God gives us is reconciliation. Colossians 3 verse 13 says that we are to forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's not forgive. That's forgiving within the body of Christ. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. You see, if the wrong that has been done to you is too serious, and it's not just a minor thing, it's too serious to overlook, or it's damaged the relationship, then offering a genuine apology for wrong and seeking forgiveness is where we might go. Reconciliation. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Reconciliation, making peace. God has called us ambassadors of reconciliation. Or negotiation. Philippians 2 verse 4 tells us that we should be seeking to think about other people. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, even if we might resolve relationship issues by overlooking them or through seeking forgiveness and reconciliation, there might be an issue that involves money or property or something like that. And it's not just a case of forgiving. We need to make a decision on how to go forward, how we can live. And God tells us that our strategy should be that of cooperation. We should be cooperating to seek to reach a settlement that we can each agree to. And we will do that when we put the words of Scripture and this guidance and this wisdom into practice, when we are thinking not so much about how much we can get out of an agreement or a settlement, but how we can help the interests of the other person. Three ways in which we personally can seek to extend peace: by overlooking wrongs, minor wrongs, by seeking reconciliation and forgiveness, but through negotiation. But sometimes you know that those things fail. They don't achieve their desired result. You can't resolve a dispute and make peace through one of those personal responses. And when that's the case, then God calls you to deploy a number of tools that someone's described as assisted peacemaking tools. Tools which need the help of other people within the church or the Christian community. And the first of those is mediation. We use all these words in society today. They come from the Bible. The concepts come from the Bible. Matthew 18 and verse 16. Jesus said, in the context of that, dealing with the sin that's been done against you, after you go and try to sort it out, just you and that other person, take one or two others along. And that's not, when Jesus tells it, that's not to try and force our way and through having a debt collector wearing his leathers with a few rum rum sort of in the background. It's not sort of trying to gather strength. It's gathering other people there who can be objective, someone who can come along and listen and explore possible solutions. That's what we see there in verse 16. Take one or two others along to try and solve the problem. But that won't always work. And the next way that the Scriptures say that we can do it in a situation like that is that we can call on the work of arbitration. 1 Corinthians 6, again, dealing with disputes, this very sort of thing. But Paul says to the church, this is his wisdom, this is his advice to the church, in order to make peace, therefore, if you have disputes, and the dot, 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 he says, don't go to court. Don't go knocking on the court doors trying to get legal judgments against people. He says, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church, those who are filled with the Spirit. Appoint as judges even people, even the least of your brothers or sisters who is filled with the Spirit, you can't come to a voluntary agreement with one another. Bring somebody else along to listen to both sides of the dispute and make a binding decision. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us to appoint a fellow Christian to be a judge between us. We can't communicate with one another. We're not getting anywhere. But we trust you. You hear us and you tell us what should happen. And the final one really I have there is accountability. The final step if a person who professes to be a Christian refuses to be reconciled regardless and do what's right, there is a time for the church leaders to become involved and hold a person to be accountable to Scripture and to promote repentance and justice and forgiveness. That's back in verse 18. If he refuses to listen, tell it to the church. Make it more broadly known because this is wrong and it needs change. Just like a good builder has a lot of tools in the back of his truck, hey John, the right tool for the right job. So each of these six approaches are tools that we can use in the right circumstances. They should be tools in your peacemaking toolbox. So that when you find yourself in dispute and argument and acrimony and dealing with a situation of sin in your life or lives of others, you don't just have one strategy. You've got lots of different things that you could deploy in order to make peace as God has called us to make peace. Maybe you need help. You're like, I can't do this. I can't do it. I need help. Well, if you're having trouble, all you need to do is ask. It's not a sign of weakness. That's a sign of strength. That's we recognize our need for help. Because you don't have to do this on your own. That's why we're here together. We're a body. We are the body of Christ. That's one reason why we are a church, because we're here to help each other, especially in the difficult things of life. And our goal as brothers and sisters, our goal is not to point the finger at you or at any other person, but to turn pointed fingers and clenched fists into open embraces of reconciliation. That's what I saw yesterday in classes. I saw hugs of reconciliation. And friends, it's a glorious thing to see. It's a glorious thing. One reason why we often need the help of others, and someone's put it like this, because we have this inbuilt tendency to settle our moral debts by paying them only in part. We offer an apology when what we owe is repentance. We offer kindness in place of the much tougher virtue of love. Instead of a man being a father to his child, he sends a check or an electronic payment. Instead of sending a check or an electronic payment, he sends a birthday card. Instead of a birthday card, the thought of sending a birthday card. Some husbands, in lieu of loving their wives, sit on a bar stool and talk about how much they love their wives. We owe one thing and we give another. We give less than we need. And again, that's why God's placed us in church. God has placed us in a church in order that we might bump up against awkward people. That's God's purpose. So when you bump up against awkward people in the church that really rub you up the wrong way, that's not an accident. That's not a sign that God's purpose is failing, God's mission is failing. That's a purpose. That's a sign that God's purpose and what he hopes to accomplish is succeeding. That there are people in church whom you will inevitably get into conflict from time to time at some point. Yet at the same time, they're people like us. They're people like you. They're people like me. They're people who struggle with peacemaking like us. Yet there are also people God's placed in the church who can help us to navigate through these difficult, sometimes troubled waters, to make peace with others. It's been said that unforgiveness is the poison that we drink, hoping that others will die. But forgiveness is deciding to make peace because the cost of continued war is too high. Friends, God has made peace. God has forgiven the multitude of our sins. God has called us to extend that peace to those around us, to others. So don't delay. If as you reflect in your heart this evening, there's someone that you need to make peace with, don't delay. Don't let the wounds fester. Start the healing process. Do so with the help of God. Do so with the peace that he has extended to us. Do so with our help, with our blessing as well. Amen. Let's pray.